Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're looking today at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those who He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. Heavenly Father, as we consider this word, this revelation of Yours to us, and as we read it and seek to understand, as we consider Your word today, Lord, I pray that You would, by Your Spirit, work in our hearts and our minds. Lord, that You would transform us after Your word, that You would give us understanding, that You would cause us, as we hear Your word, to be made more after the image of Christ. And it is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, Sharon and I had it was a true blessing. We had a blessing to go to Florence, Italy. And while we were there, we were able to go and see that famous statue by Michelangelo, the Statue of David. I remember when we finally made it in there to where the statue was, I remember just standing there just looking at it going, wow. I mean, you know, you study something in art history or you see a picture of it, it just doesn't do it justice when you're actually there looking at it yourself. And it truly is a marvel to behold. A masterpiece, really, beyond words. And now a sculptor of marble is indeed an artist extraordinaire. And Michelangelo, of course, was one of the greatest artists that the world has ever seen. Now imagine with me, for when Michelangelo, when he first came in and he saw that block of marble and he started to observe it, and well, as he looked at it, what would eventually become David. Envision him with his eyes closed and with his hands raised, just feeling the marble block. And as he saw within it, in a loving way, what he would cause that block of marble to become. And before he did a single thing to that block of marble, he had already seen, known, and determined what that statue would be and the work that he would take upon it to make it into the statue of David. Its future was certain. When Michelangelo started carving on this marble, he went to work. And he went to work with a purpose. At first, of course, he used big, rough tools, and he used those with a careful violence. He had to remove all of that excess marble so he could get down to David at its center. And over time, he got down to where the arms and the legs and the torso and the head were, and he had to use more refined tools as he got to that point. And eventually, he got down to where he was taking just a paper's width of marble at a time. And he patiently stayed at this labor until he was scraping the marble with a very fine file. And he was just filing it, trying to get that glow so that it would be smooth and perfect. So finally, after two years, it took him over 2 years of work, Michelangelo finished his beloved glorious statue. It was exactly as he had purposed it to be. It was his vision of the ideal man, David, our Creator, our King, our Redeemer, our Lord. He similarly works upon us. Now, obviously, we're not blocks of marble. Most of us. But we're not. However, as human beings, we are all created after the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 through 27 talks about this. And yet we are fallen due to sin. Genesis 3 tells us of the fall. Romans 5, 12 talks about how, you know, that image is disfigured and now marred. And despite this, God, out of his love for his people, just was not going to let us remain in that state. So with a purpose, he patiently works to correct this problem. Now at times, we all have a tendency to question whether there is any overall purpose to what we deal with on a daily basis. This is especially true when things seem to be spinning out of control, or we are in the midst of dealing with the seemingly just never-ending issues and problems that just avail us every day throughout our lives. It's like an assault. And the difficulties of such things truly cannot be downplayed. Even so, we can find hope in the midst of any storm when we have been prepared with understanding. That is, with a knowledge as to the Master's working upon us with a purpose. So Romans 8, 28. Look at it again with me. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I have often found hope in the midst of life's trials in this passage. And I've shared it countless times with people as they've come to me as a pastor for spiritual care. It is a sure promise. It is a beacon in even the darkest times. Hope in the Lord. Now, promises like presents, well, they all have a recipient to whom they're given, either recipient or recipients. So it's important before trying to lay claim to this promise of the Lord to know to whom it is given. So who is this promise? This promise in Romans 8, 28. Who is it for? Well, its wording makes it clear that it is not for those who hate God. It is not for those who ignore God or deny God. It is not for those whom God has not called for his purpose. It is not for those without a relationship with God. The promise is not for them. Rather, the verse clearly spells out who the verse is for. The promise is to those who were called according to God's purposes and who love God. Well, to whom and only whom do these particular descriptions apply? Yes, Christians. Well, how do we know this? How do we know that Christians are those that are called and so love God? Well, the Scriptures tell us, for one, the Scriptures tell us that God himself calls Christians to be his people. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, how do we hear this call? We hear it when the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. Hence, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. When we, by the power of the Spirit of God, hear and believe the gospel, we answer the Lord's call to follow him. We are adopted as sons and daughters of Christ. John 1, 12 through 13. Also Romans 8, 15, which says, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And then having been called by God and adopted as his, Christians are enabled to love him. But this cannot be said for those who are not Christians. In fact, they cannot love God. They are at enmity with God. So Paul states in Romans 8, 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh, in other words, the mind of the unbeliever, is hostile to God. For it does not submit to law, to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Christians, however, do submit to the commands of God. Our obedience is evidence of our status as children of God. 1 John 2:3, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And in our obedience to the Lord, we love Him. John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Therefore, it is only for Christians that all things work together for good. It is a promise of God. It is backed by His power. It is backed by His faithfulness. It is backed by His love for us. It is certainly part of His plan from the very beginning. So it is that Paul can say in Romans 8:28 that we know. And what is this good? The scriptures speak towards, that it's towards our good. What is this good towards which God is working all things? James Boyce, he gives us an apt answer. This is what he writes. If good means rich, as some would like it to mean, the text is not true, since most Christians have not been given a great supply of this world's goods. The same thing is true if good means healthy. Not all believers have good health. Similarly, good cannot mean successful or admired or even happy in the world, since God asks many Christians to endure failure or scorn or very distressing personal experiences or severe disappointments. Well, if our good doesn't mean rich, healthy, successful, admired, or even happy, then what on earth does it mean? Well, context is key here. And so consider the next couple of verses, verses 29 and 30. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, due to time, we really can't look closely today at foreknowledge, predestination, justification, and glorification. Now, as this is a PCA church, and knowing your elders, I'm quite sure that the teachings of these things have not been neglected, have they, Gary? What Paul is doing here, as he just kind of listed out, what Paul is doing here, he's given us a sketch of events from eternity to eternity. God knew us. He knew us, His people, and He loved us before the universe was even created, Ephesians 1:4. So God had a plan in place for our benefit and to His glory. He knew that the fall would happen. He knew it would happen, and that we would be sinners, that His image in which we were created would be horribly marred. And in His love, He would not let this stand. So He planned for His Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die for our sins upon the cross. He determined to save us, His people. And it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we who hear the call and believe are forgiven our sins, justified, made righteous before God. And what was the purpose of all this again? Verse 29 says, to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. As we all know, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Even though we are Christians, even though we are the beloved of God, His very children, righteous before Him because of Christ's righteousness, which is credited to us, we still sin. We still sin. And so we're not yet fully conformed into the image of His Son. No, God's still working on us. He's still working on us. Sure, eternal glory is ours. In fact, here in verse 30, Paul says glorified. That's a good translation. And he speaks of it as if it's so certain that it's already happened. Glorified. But for now, we are still sinners and we live in a sinful world. Hence, troubles avail us. Now, some troubles that we deal with, it's hard to really pin down specifically what the cause of those troubles are. And some troubles that we have in our life are, well, the result of our own sin. And then there's the evils of the world that bring a host of troubles upon us continuously. Just this last week, we had an attack in San Bernardino, California. 14 people were killed, 21 people were wounded, and through some debate, they finally said, yes, it is a terrorist attack, and apparently at least one of the individuals involved had some sort of ISIS connection there. They're still trying to work all that out. However, the results of the attack are the same. 14 people killed and 21 wounded Americans who were at a Christmas party at their place of work. And now families are grieving. And people across the nation are struggling with fear about various things. People's fears are various when it comes to considering this type of business. And the anti-gun people, they're spinning their typical rhetoric. I mean, just, you know, when these terrorist events happen, people just start, it's so disturbing because our peace has been upset in a very troublesome way. Well, what does our passage today say about such things? Well, in the grand scheme of things, of course, you know, and this goes back to what I preached on last week, we know that King Jesus, who reigns now, Jesus is working all of history and events towards His kingdom purposes. So somehow, despite the evil intent of the people who did this horrible thing, the Lord has overcome the evil, and His vast, good, and glorious plan advances. His kingdom suffers no defeat in this, and in the lives of all of those who have been affected in this event, there is indeed grief, fear, anger, frustration. There are situations where perhaps the breadwinner of the family was killed. Children lost their parents. One man said to have been the father of six, from infant and, you know, to teenagers. And there's so many variables. I mean, how can you calculate the losses from the event itself and the immediate effects to the second and third order effects? Indeed, we really need to keep all of these families and all of those who have been affected by this in our prayers. There's no question as to the difficulty of understanding how the Lord overcomes such troubles. We just don't know enough. We can't see enough to see all that the Lord is doing, including all that has occurred. We just can't see it. But despite this difficulty, we stand on God's promise. Scripture tells us that the Lord works all things to the good of His people. We know this. It has God's stamp of authority and truth. It is His word Hence, it is a fact. So where Christians are concerned, if you are a believer in Christ, there is true hope and confidence that the Lord has overcome evil for good in their life. Now, it's not that somehow these evils are made to be good. No. It is that God uses anything and everything to bring about His own good ends in the lives of those He has called and who love Him. And yes, this process can sometimes be excruciatingly painful. But remember, we are never told that God is working for our comfort in this life. Even more, it's likely not immediately evident how the good is coming about, and it may or may not ever be discerned by us. We may never see it until eternity. Well, what about those who know the Lord, or rather don't know the Lord, because there have been unbelievers affected by this evil? What about them? As we have seen, the promise is only for Christians. However, our prayer is that the Lord may use such events as means to bring those who have not yet believed to Him, so that as the people of God faithfully proclaim the light of the gospel in the midst of the darkness, those who have not yet come to love God will hear the call and will answer the call. God knows those who are ultimately His, even if they don't know it yet. God's very word assures us that He overcomes evil. He overcomes it for His people's ultimate good. Now, do you trust God in this? Do you trust Him? Come what may, as we follow Christ our King, God is working upon us towards His purpose for us. He's making us more and more like Christ. And we are being renewed after His image. He is sanctifying us, enabling us to live our lives, dying a little more each day to sin, and living for God in faith. Now consider Joseph. Here he was, back in Genesis. He was the favored of his father. Oh, he was much loved. But as a result, he became the envy of his brothers. And so they decided to kill him. Yet they changed their mind, and so they ended up selling him into slavery. And so he was taken to Egypt, and then he was sold there as a slave. And Joseph, while in Egypt, worked very hard for his master, distinguishing himself, until he was betrayed by his master's wife. He was accused of impropriety. But it was an unjust accusation. However, he still found himself cast into prison, having done no wrong. And he spent 2 years there. And I imagine that in ancient Egypt, prison was a really horrible experience. But an opportunity rose, as Pharaoh had a dream. And Joseph was enabled and put in a position to be able to interpret it for the Pharaoh. So after many years and events, Joseph was raised up to be the second highest in the kingdom of Egypt. It was in this position that he, by his work, was able to save not only the people of Egypt, but also save his own family. Now, when Joseph was finally in a position to take revenge upon his brothers, did he take revenge? No, he didn't. Rather, over time, Joseph had been able to discern that God was accomplishing good out of the injustices that he had suffered. In Genesis 50, 19 through 20, Joseph explained this to his brothers. Joseph said, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph understood. He was able to see that God had been working continuously all of his life towards a specific purpose. Purpose. It fuels us as Christians when we understand that there is a higher purpose to all that we experience, whether it's evils and trouble or it's peace and prosperity. These experiences take on a significant value in our minds. Our troubles become endurable. They become worth it. They even become something in which we can rejoice. For God is working in us as these trials come. We are enabled to reflect upon what God has done and perhaps even discern how He has used difficulties to make us more and more like Christ. Again, such discernment has a tendency to come in between troubles or later after the troubles have occurred as we reflect on these things. And it may take years for us to see the bigger picture, and it may be, as I've said, in this life, it may be that we never, ever see it. We never see it. Nevertheless, as we reflect, the Lord works on our heart. He bolsters us to strive to live out our faith even more. As we follow the Lord upon this journey in life in which He leads, so it is that when you know, when you really know that God is working all things for good, to His good, purpose in your life, that when trials and tribulations assail you, you will be prepared in your faith to trust in the Lord. Prepared by the Spirit of God, in your knowledge and hope in the Lord, you won't ever need to cry out in despair that all is lost or succumb to the fatalism that evil overcomes. And further, in those times, the Lord's word and promise will bolster you. His word and promise upon which we stand, they will bolster your hope. They will bolster your confidence. And as you pray that the Spirit of God will enable you to stay faithful, whatever may come. Similar to a master artist with a block of marble, God works upon us by chipping off the excess stone of our hearts and our minds, and sometimes with a gentle violence. Hence, God refines us using various means as His tools to make us more and more Christ-like. His ultimate good and redemptive purpose for us is that we will be Christ-like, continuously becoming more and more in this life, and then glorified and perfect in eternity. His purpose is guaranteed. Guaranteed. And knowing this, we can have hope, no matter what the circumstance be, whether it's a glorious day or whether it is great tribulation. And so it is, because God has an eternal purpose for His people. We must hope in Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider Your word, as we think of these things, Lord, we really have to trust You. You have given these promises, and yet life assails us. And as it assails us, Lord, what are our choices? Despair or hope? And Lord, because of Your promises, we have hope. Your hope, our hope in You is certain, because You are faithful and You love us. Lord, as we think of these families in California who are dealing with these horrible events that have occurred in their life just out of the blue, Lord, we pray that you would be with them. I pray that if there are those there who in the midst of this are struggling perhaps with despair or even thinking that evil has overcome their life and they just don't know what to do, Lord, I pray that somehow they would hear your gospel proclaimed in the midst of this darkness and that they would hear and believe, and Lord, that you would bring them to you. Lord, I pray that your people will rise up at this time of darkness as our country faces this threat against us, and that we would proclaim your word, that we would shine your light of the gospel as a beacon in that darkness, so that those who are out there, maybe even now, hostily crying out against you, Lord, that they would see that light and realize that it is the truth, that the Lord Jesus is their only way and their only hope, and that they would come to you. And Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.